Well, we're waiting for somebody to come.
I'll talk real slow. Is that for me? Is that for me?
Yeah.
So call?
No,
call
for that's for your trial, brother.
Okay.
There it is.
All right. Is it doing something?
Recording.
Just black screen, you know.
And I turn it off so it don't distract
you. All right. You never know. You never know what these guys are doing nowadays. I'm Terry Fenton, Seneca Falls. Anybody ever been to Seneca Falls? Yeah. Well, these guys have been there. You know what? Who knows where it is? You know where it is? Don't even know where it is. You know where it's at? It's somewhere in New York. Yeah. Yeah. It's 2.5 hours. Nah, not quite. 2 hours and 15 minutes northeast of here. Have you heard of Syracuse, New York?
Yeah.
Have you heard of Rochester, New York?
Yeah.
We're right in between. Right off the thruway. So that'll give you an idea where we're at. We're in the Finger Lakes. You know what the Finger Lakes are. That's where we are. And yes, I've been there 33 years. It's my first pastorate. And it'll, God willing, it's going to be my last pastorate. I don't want to pastor anywhere else. God's been good to us there for 33 years. I was saved in 1973. So I've been saved for quite a while. I was an assistant pastor before going to Seneca Falls in 1990. Met Brother Mike Church in 1991, had him come and preach a youth rally for us. What a blessing that was. He and I were kind of not separated, kind of accidentally. I tried to find him a few times, couldn't find him, and all of a sudden this year, he typed in something in with my name, and there he said, I popped up on the internet. Isn't the internet amazing?
Yeah, amen.
It can be good. Got to watch it, because it can be bad too.
Yeah.
But he found me, he notified me, and I was thrilled to death to hear from Brother Mike Church again. We had him in our church just before he came here, and he's a blessing.
Yes.
He really is a blessing. Before I get into the message, I had a couple things here. I brought this little thing to our church years ago. It's called Tater Lessons. You like taters?
Yes.
They call them taters down south. I know, up in New York, we're sophisticated.
Yes.
We're educated, right? We say potato. We don't say taters, but down south it's tater salad, right? Well, I got seven things here. We're all one of these taters here tonight. Maybe you've heard of this or not. I don't know. It's something I came up with. You might be an irritator. Anybody in the room an irritator?
Hey.
I got any irritators here? All right, you might be an irritator. That's not a good thing, really. Maybe you like to annoy people. You like to annoy people. Yeah, a little bit. Okay. Or you get angry. You know, you're an irritator. Number two, you might be an agitator. Like to stir up trouble. Hopefully there's no agitators here in the room. Maybe you're a hesitator. You procrastinate about everything. I'll do that tomorrow. Tomorrow. We'll get to it next week. You're a hesitator. Or maybe you're a spectator. You're a sideline Christian. You sit on the sideline watching everybody else do the work. Hopefully you're not a spectator. Maybe you're a commentator. You commentate about everything. Preacher gets up and brings a message Sunday morning, and on the way home, you're commentating about it. You're talking all about him. You've got him all figured out. You've corrected him theologically to tell him Sunday night what he said wrong Sunday, right? Commentator. You might be a resuscitator. And try to bring life back into some dead people. A lot of dead people outside of these walls. And that's our job as Christians, is to resuscitate them and give them the life of Jesus Christ. And then the seventh one is, I hope we have a whole bunch of mediators. I can't even talk to them. It's been a long day, long drive. Meditators. You meditate on the Word of God. So what kind of tater are you tonight? Here's something else. Are you an encouragement? Here's an encouragement self-evaluation. Think about these things. Do my words of encouragement outweigh my words of criticism?
Hello.
That'll make you think.
Bye.
Would my family, students, co-workers, church members consider me to be an encouraging person? Do I make it my mission to encourage those who have authority over me? How often do you encourage your pastor? How often do you encourage Brother Maury, others in the church, a Sunday school teacher, an evangelist, somebody? How often do you encourage them? Do you encourage them? Do I pass along gossip and swallow good news? Or do I give out the good news and swallow the gossip? After speaking with me, do my colleagues thank God for his goodness or complain about their circumstances? Do my conversations with friends build up or tear down others? Do I think more about giving praise than receiving it? That's a tough thing with our pride, with our flesh. We like to receive the praise, but we ought to be giving out praise. Can I encourage those who have hurt me and criticized me? Do I encourage both my leaders and my followers? And do I desire to comfort, counsel, and encourage others? Something to think about.
Come on.
Just a few weeks ago, came out on a Wednesday night to our hallway, and I had three guys out there in the hallway talking. You get guys together and we're going to talk. Now, these guys were talking about scar stories. You ever talk about your scars?
Yeah.
So that's kind of weird, but no way. You get a bunch of guys together and one guy starts
right.
about a scar that he's got. And he might even be able to show it to you somewhere.
Yeah.
And then pretty soon, all of a sudden, somebody else has got a scar they want to share that story with. And then you got more guys sharing scar stories. I had three guys in the hallway. I just walk up to them and I'm standing there listening to them tell their scar stories. And I got to say, it was pretty impressive to hear these scar stories. Because each one of them was trying to outdo the other one. You know how that goes, right? You like to outdo the other one? Well, wait till you hear what happened to me. And so we've got these stories that we give. But folks, scars tell a story. There's a memory, there's a story behind every scar that we have. And I'm sure that all of us in here, we've got some scars, physical scars. We might have some mental scars. We might have some spiritual scars. But we have scars. I think of Brother Mike Church. That man's got a lot of scars. That man's got quite a testimony. You saw him here, if you were here when he was preaching. We had him in our church. He's in a wheelchair most of the time. He can barely stand up for very long. He did fine in our church, but we had to get him up on the stage, and then he had a wheelchair up on the stage, and then a wheelchair down on the floor. But he got up there and he grabbed the hold of the pulpit and he preached.
Yes, he does.
But that man has some scars.
Yeah.
That man has some stories behind the scars that he has. I don't know, but I'm sure that Brother Maury's got some scars that he could tell us about from his past. See, most of our scars, all of our scars, have come from our past. Whether they're good ones or not. People in the military. They go off to war, and if there's any guys in here, I'm sure there's some guys in here that have been in the military. How many have been in the military? Anybody in the military? A few of you. I'm sure that you might have some scar stories about the military, whatever happens in the military. And so I want to bring you a message tonight just simply entitled Scar Stories. But I want to take a look at the Bible. Go to Galatians chapter 6. I want to just try to encourage you tonight to be a man. This is a men's rally. I don't see any ladies here. All the ladies are downstairs. Is there food? I heard there's food afterwards. What do you got? What you got cooking down there? You don't know? No telling?
Mystery.
It's a mystery. Mystery. Galatians chapter 6, Paul says these words in verse 17. I'm not, for the sake of time, just going to read the verse. Verse 17, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the men that are here. Thank you, Lord, for this church putting on this men's rally. Thank you, Lord, for the pastor here. I pray that you'd continue to bless him and bless the ministries out of this church. Bless Brother Maury and his ministry and his family as they're going to be traveling tonight. Father, we pray that you'd just work in all of our lives and all of our hearts. Father, I pray that you bless our families that are represented here tonight. I don't know these men. Most of them I don't know, Lord. And so I just pray that you'd work in their hearts and souls and work in their lives. And Father, I pray that you'd encourage us all tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be the men, the biblical men that we need to be. This nation is missing out on strong men. And so, Father, I pray that you'd bless us and be with us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
As strong as the church is, the man is. We've got churches today that are weak churches and their ministries are weak. And the problem is, a lot of it is because the men in the church, they're missing. They're MIA. I don't know how many churches that I know of, even good fundamental Bible-believing Baptist churches, they just don't have the men in the church that does the ministry and leads and does the preaching. Thank God for the men in this church. You need to thank God for the pastor and for this church and for the men in this church. We've got a good, healthy group of men in our church.
Amen.
I thank God for that. We've got a bunch of preachers, just guys that we're training in the church. We have a Bible Institute, and this Sunday night is preacher's night in our church. And so we give any of the guys that want to preach the liberty to go ahead and get up and bring a message. Some of them, you know, fall flat on their face. And some of them do a fantastic job.
Amen.
We got a 17-year-old boy. I'll tell you, God is using him tremendously. He loves to sign up every time we have a preacher's night, and he loves to preach. I believe God's going to use him greatly in his future. But our country is failing today, and a lot of it is because the men in this country are failing today. Churches are failing because men are failing. I'll tell you, we need these men's rallies. We need men that are willing to be biblical men, and we're lacking that today. A lot of we are. I'm seeing it all over the place. You go to churches and it's filled with women. Nothing against women. My wife's a woman. I praise God for women. I have no problem against women, but the church can't be run by a bunch of women. It's got to be run by men. We see more. We've got in our town, we got two women pastors, and one in a Methodist church, one in a Presbyterian church, and the Episcopal church in town in Seneca Falls is pastored by a homosexual married to another man. Yeah, that's what I say. Good night. That's what this world is coming to today.
It
is. And so what we're doing is we're seeing a lack of men today. You need to pray for one another. You need to look around this room, and if there's somebody in this room that maybe you don't know that well, you need to buddy up with that person, and you need to pray for that person. You need to pray for your preacher, for Brother Morey, and every man that's in here. You need to pray, spend time praying for the men. Men are under attack today. Our families are under attack today. Our wives are under attack today. We need to be the leaders in our family that we need to be. We need to be, again, the leaders in our churches that we need to be. The first thing I want to give you is the scars of Christianity. Paul said, "For I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." That word marks has reference to a scar. There's only one other person in the Bible, and we're going to talk about him here in a few minutes. There's only one other person in the New Testament that I would say had more scars than Paul. And that was Jesus Christ. But Paul had a lot of scars on his body. Go over to Acts chapter 9. We're going to take a look at some of the things. When I think about these men in the New Testament that took a stand for Jesus Christ, so often I think to myself, let me be a man like these men. Let me be the leader that these men were in that early church. But here in Acts chapter 9, Paul, of course, is getting saved. You know that. In verse 16, it says, "For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." The Lord was telling Ananias here that Paul's going to suffer a whole lot. He brought a lot of suffering on the Christians. We see that in chapter 8. We see in chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned. There's a lot of suffering going on in the New Testament.
Amen.
And I often think about this, and I brought this up to our folks. I wonder how many of us men would be able to deal with any of what they went through in the New Testament.
Come on, that's right.
I really wonder.
That's right.
I wonder if I would be able to. We could stand up and say, oh, yes, I can do that. Until you're faced with that, whatever that is defined as. I just wonder how many men in our church would be able to put up with any of the stuff that these people put up with in the New Testament. We can talk a really good talk.
Come on.
We can say a lot of strong things.
Right.
But it's when you come down to the actual having your shoe leather meet the road determines what you really are. I believe the talk is cheap. I believe there's a lot more in the actions of a person than just the words of a person. You can tell somebody, you can tell your wife you love her, but your actions prove whether you love her truly or not. You can tell somebody that you care about them, but do you ever do anything for them? See, words are cheap. It's what you end up doing in your life that really matters. And that's what I see here in the New Testament. These guys were real men. These guys suffered horribly. And Paul was told that he's going to suffer a whole lot. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see the resume of Paul. Second Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is not boasting himself with these things. He's just telling what his life has been like to the church of Corinth. I think the church of Corinth had a whole bunch of sissies in it.
Hello.
Do you ever go through the book of, obviously, 1 Corinthians? It had a lot of problems. It had a lot of issues in it. And Paul is showing this church what he went through, I think, to encourage the men of the church as to what they should be going through. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. He starts off real gentle, just to tell us who he is. He's a real Jew. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, and laborers more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Do the math. Do you know how many lashes that is? 195 lashes Paul received. That's a lot of lashes. That's a lot of whipping. Thrice was I beaten with rods. This is over and above the 5 times that he was whipped. He was beaten with rods, it says. Once was I stoned. That brought death, I believe, to Paul, according to Acts chapter 14. And yet God wasn't done with him, and he brought him back from the dead, I believe. He was stoned. That left some marks, some scars, right? I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by mine own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren, and weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. He ended that with, listen, not only did I suffer all kinds of things physically, he said I suffered spiritually.
Amen.
I had to deal with all these churches and all the problems in the churches. I had to deal with all these guys that weren't doing what they were supposed to do. I sometimes wonder if that was probably more of a burden to Paul than it was the physical infirmities that the man went through. I don't know. I mean, this is quite a list. It's quite a resume, right? How many of us would be able to go through all of that and still survive and still do the ministry? Many of us probably partially through that said, that's it, I'm done, I quit. I give up, God, I give up. I can't deal with this. I can't I can't deal with all of the physical suffering that I'm going through. I wonder how many men in our churches today would be able to go through what Paul went through. You think he has some scar stories? A few? Quite a bit? Somebody else walked up to Paul and says, "Boy, let me show you this little tiny scar I got on my wrist." He says, "Hold the phone, Joan. Just wait a minute. Let me show you what I've got." And he would show maybe his back. And can you imagine what his back looked like after being beaten 95 times and beaten with rods? Can you imagine what he looked like? Can you imagine what his body looked like? Think he had some scars? Of course he did. He had some amazing stories to tell. He gives it to us here in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. It's all kinds of things that we see in the Bible that deals with these scars that Paul went through. Well, look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. The Old Testament and the New Testament, there were several different types of execution that they would put on a person or people in those days. There was hanging, and that was pretty much a quick way to die, right? If you were hung, you died pretty quick. You were stoned, and the experts say that probably took 20 minutes or so to die from a stoning. I guess depending on where you get hit with the stones. I can't imagine being stoned like that. I can't imagine being tied to stakes on the ground or however they did it back in those days and just had all those stones thrown upon you and not being able to move or not being able to defend yourself at all. Can you imagine it? I can't imagine it. So there was the stonings. There was the decapitation, chop the head off. That's a pretty quick way to die. Kind of a gruesome way, but it's a quick way to die. They would burn people alive. They tell us that many people died of the smoke inhalation before the flames even reached them. That would be merciful. And then the Romans wanted something to make the person suffer as long as they could. An hour, maybe 3 hours, maybe a day, maybe more. How can we make this person suffer as long as they can? Well, crucifixion met that requirement of suffering for a long, long time. Alexander the Great, from what I understand, found this method from some country that he conquered around 350 BC. So, crucifixion's been around a long time. Cause of death and crucifixion primarily is suffocation. When a person is hanged by their hands for a period of time, the intercostal muscles, the muscles between the ribs, are paralyzed, and after a while, you can't breathe, and you die for lack of air. Germans used to do this in concentration camps. They would hang people up by their hands and just see how long that they would live by that way. Some lived an hour, some lived a little bit more, but after a while, they were so weak, their muscles were so tense that it just crushed around their lungs and they suffocated. If they suffocated in an hour or so, why crucify? Where's the suffering in that? So, how can they prolong this suffering? Well, they came up with an idea. It's a nail in the feet. Put the feet together, put a nail through it. And then they would just push up and up to get a breath of air. So they would last and suffer longer. The picture of someone on the cross is not just someone hanging there limp. That person is working every second that they're alive. Pushing up, taking a breath, and then the pain would be so immense that they'd have to drop back down again. Then they'd have to push up again and get enough air just to stay alive, just to survive. You know this, but Jesus made 7 statements on the cross. The longest one that's translated in our English Bible is 14 words. The longest sermon he preached on the cross was 14 words. Some of them were just 2. I thirst. or Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As far as we know, and I counted them up in our English, in our King James Bible, Jesus said 53 words on the cross that we know of that's recorded. 53 words is all he said in those hours that he was hanging there. Why? Well, he couldn't say a whole lot. He was losing breath. He was losing the oxygen that he needed just to speak. You cannot speak without air. You know that. You start, preachers get going sometimes and they got to stop and take a breath. You get talking along and you got to stop and you got to breathe. But when you can't breathe, you can't talk. The customs of that time was that the person being crucified would even carry their own cross. They would carry it from the prison to the point of execution. In this case, from the Antonia prison to Calvary was about 1,000 steps. That the criminal, Christ wasn't a criminal, but he was sentenced as a criminal, they would have to carry the cross about 1,000 steps. Also, they would only carry the crossbar, apparently, because the upright would already be in the ground. How much would the cross weigh? The upright had to be anywhere from 10 to 16 feet tall, and it's probably 120 to 200 pounds, just the upright. The crossbar was maybe 65, 75 pounds, I don't know. The cross probably weighed anywhere from 200 to 250 pounds, the entire cross. The custom was to carry the crossbar. And so the cross, the person being crucified, would be nailed to the crossbar first, and then it would be placed on the top of the upright, and it would have a notch on the top. And then a sign, of course, would be placed on the top of that. A nail would be placed in the feet, and then the pushing would start. We know the Bible says that no bones of Jesus would be broken. So they wouldn't break the legs. They would have to break the legs of the person after a while because they were still breathing. You break the legs, you can't push up, you're going to suffocate. And in the situation with Jesus Christ, he did not die of suffocation. He died by bleeding to death. He bled to death. Christ bled for us. He shed his blood for us on that cross. Is what he did. It started in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sweating. He had sweat mixed with blood, and that was a real situation that really took place. The Bible tells us in the book of Luke, right? I think it is. He sweat with blood. I mean, they say that people under extreme, intense a problem that could be coming in their life, people facing execution, sometimes would sweat blood. People in the military in a foxhole, when they know that they're probably going to die, where they said witnessed, they would witness the blood coming off from the brow of the person. Well, we know what Jesus went through in the Garden of Gethsemane. He started bleeding for us in the Garden of Gethsemane before the beatings even started. And then he was arrested and taken to the Sanhedrin and to the priest and Pilate and Herod. Back and forth they went. I think 7 illegal trials Jesus went through in that one night. The Lord Jesus Christ went through so much for us. In the body of a 200-pound person, there's about 12 pints of blood. We don't know how much Jesus weighed, but probably anywhere from 170 to 200 pounds, somewhere in that area. He wasn't just some weak little man. Jesus Christ was a man's man.
That's right.
He was a carpenter. He worked. He wasn't afraid to work. He went from the garden to, of course, Caiaphas, the high priest, and to Pilate and to Herod, as I already said, back and forth. Before they nailed him to the cross, he was beaten mercilessly. He was beaten all night long. He was black and blue. He had black eyes. His head would have swollen almost twice the size of his head normally. They scourged him. Pilate pronounced a scourge on Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever done any research on a scourge, but the scourge was an awful way to suffer. The scourge was a beating with a whip. It would have 7, 8, 9 tails with metal pieces or pieces of bone on the ends and a little way up from the ends. The person was tied to a post with their bare back. And then the beating would start. 40 lashes. From 8 to 15 lashes, the skin would come off. 15 to 20 lashes, there's no skin left. Under the skin is a fat layer, and then muscles and veins would be seen, and that's where the blood was there. 25 to 35 lashes, there was actually cutting into the muscles, and by 40, most everything on the back and the sides was completely gone.
Ow.
Awful. 50% of the people died as a result of that particular beating. They wouldn't even survive it. They couldn't. Most of us in this room probably couldn't survive something like that. Probably 4 to 5 pints of blood would be lost during this particular time alone. Jesus might now, at this particular time, only have half of his blood, if that. And he's still got to make his way to the cross. How can anyone even walk after that? You lose that much blood, you're dying of thirst. You're literally dying. Lack of blood. 75% of the people that survived that, they would probably, if they just had the scourge, would die within 3 weeks of that particular beating. They placed a crown of thorns on his head, a purple robe on him, and a scepter or a reed in his hand. The cloak on his back was there, and then they would rip it off. Can you imagine the pain of just having the robe removed from his back with all of those wounds that he had in his back? This was different than the other thieves. As far as we know, the other thieves didn't receive what Jesus received. They were just nailed to the cross. I don't think they received the scourge. I don't think they went through what Christ went through. They weren't as hated as he was. And they were criminals. Christ did nothing wrong. Everything he did in his life was good and godly and right. He wasn't a sinner like the two thieves that were dying on both sides of him was. He was God, Almighty, Creator of the universe. Savior of our souls, our Redeemer, and they're nailing him to the cross. They're beating him and nailing him and killing him. For what? Being God.
Yes.
Just being God. Yes. Just being God. Just saying, hey, I'm God. And so they kill him for that.
Yes.
He couldn't even carry his cross. He was so weak from loss of blood and the beating that he went through. How could he even carry it up those 1,000 steps from the prison to Calvary? His head was bleeding and sore. Blood was running down his head. Black eyes from the beating. And remember, they would buffet him. They beat him in the face. Hours and hours and hours just walking up and just hitting him. You know the amazing thing? He just stood there and took it. Just stood there and took it.
Mercy.
Because he loves us so much.
Because
he loves us. He's, I think he saw us in the future. I think he saw me and I think he saw you.
Amen.
And he stood there saying, I've got to do this for Brother Maury. I've got to do this for the preacher. I've got to do this for Terry Fenton. I've got to do this for these men here because they need me to do this.
Oh, Lord God. What a great God.
Beaten all night long. No skin on his back. Muscles destroyed. Losing a lot of blood. Stumbling as he went. Barely making it up the hill. He was nailed to the cross. 6 hours on the cross, pushing up and then down. Up and down. Get enough air to say just a few words. 7 short little sermons, 53 words on the cross is all Jesus could get out of his lungs. But I'll tell you what, those 7 sermons are some of the best sermons you'll ever hear. I have several outlines in my Bible of those 7 sayings that Jesus said. They're amazing. Jesus lost all of his blood. By now, being on the cross, he may have lost 8 pints or so of blood. See, Jesus, when he died, he just simply died lack of blood. He had no more blood left to give. And when the soldier came along with his spear and shoved it in his right side, blood and water came out. Whatever was left in his heart and around his heart, in that sack around the heart, he lost it all for us. He shed every drop of blood for us because he loves us so much. Around the heart, there's a sack. It's a space between the heart and the sack. It's the pericardial sack. The sack has anywhere from 4 to 12 ounces of straw-colored fluid in it. And when that spear penetrated that, the blood and water came out. I can't imagine what he went through for us. He did it because of my sin. That should have been me on that cross. That should have been you on that cross. I should have had the crown of thorns on my head for all of the wicked thoughts that I have thought over my 69 years of being on this earth. I should have been beaten for my sin. He didn't deserve it. He didn't do anything wrong. He didn't deserve what he took for us. He only did it because he loved us. He loved his enemies. He loved Pilate. He loved Herod. He loved the Sanhedrin. He loved the two thieves hanging on both sides. One of them got saved, that we know of. I don't think the other one did, but we know that the one did.
Amen.
Today shalt thou be with me in paradise.
Amen.
That's pretty. I mean, he repented and he got his heart right and he realized who he was. He realized he was a sinner hanging on the cross. He repents and he turns to Jesus the best way he could and says, please remember me. Lord, remember me today when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus simply said, we're going to be together today.
Amen.
Got saved right there. Didn't get off the cross and go get baptized and join a Baptist church. He just went to heaven that day. What a blessing. You think Jesus has some scar stories he could tell? I think he's got a lot of scar stories. In John chapter 20, verse 24. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, look at this, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. That's you and I.
Right.
I did not see. I've read it. We've read it. You've read it. Read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You can see and read what Jesus went through. And I gave you a little bit, just a tiny picture tonight of what he went through. But we didn't see it. We didn't experience it. We weren't there when he went through all of that.
Right.
Thomas didn't have to put his finger into his the prince. He didn't have to put his hand into the side, but I'll tell you one thing, he saw the scars. He saw the scars, and those scars told a story. And Thomas believed because of what he saw. Verse 31, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name.
Amen.
Somebody told me one time that is the key verse in the entire New Testament. At least it was to the person that said that. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Guys, Jesus Christ died for you and me. He shed every drop of blood for us. Every drop.
Hallelujah. Amen.
He suffered beyond anything that any of us have gone through or will ever go through. Like I said earlier on, Paul came close to this. I believe he came close to this. But he didn't die from it. He died later on. He had his head chopped off. We know that. But this is what Jesus went through for us. Shed every ounce of blood for you and I. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Can't be saved without the blood. All these churches today and hymn books removing blood from it. You're removing salvation, the ability to be saved. That's what you're doing. There's power in the blood. Trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. If you haven't done that, I don't know who's saved and who isn't. The only person in this room I know is saved is this guy right here.
That's right.
The only one I know that's saved. I trust the preacher's saved. He better be saved.
Yeah.
I trust Brother Maury's saved. He better be saved. And I trust that you guys are saved. I hope you are. But I don't know who's saved in this room or not. Except this guy right here. Right here. I know I'm saved. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Put my trust and faith in him. Repented of my sins years ago, and I'm still doing it today. I'm not getting saved and saved and saved. You know what I'm saying? Even as a Christian, we need to repent of our sins. Paul had some stories to tell about his scars, and so did Jesus Christ. I hope and pray tonight that we as men, young men, we get some young men in the room, that we would be the men that we need to be. I'm not saying, listen, I hope and pray we never go through anything like this.
Amen.
I'll tell you, times are getting weird.
Getting real weird.
Yes, sir.
When Brother Mike Church is going through I don't know where the Walmart around here is, where he almost got arrested. You heard about that whole thing, right? He's just putting tracks on the door and handles of the car, and the people from Walmart come out and stop him. The police come and tell him he couldn't even, they said, you can't come here anymore. Walmart told him he couldn't come on their property anymore. All he's doing is putting out gospel tracts. Well, they were a little offensive to an LGBTQ person. They were a little offensive, I'm sure they were. I bet if he was passing out pro LGBTQ MICKOMB, they would probably be fine with it. But he was preaching, he was giving out stuff against that, biblically against that. And he was told he can't do that anymore. Brother Church, you can't tell Brother Church to stop doing that.
Right.
You can tell him, but he's not going to. He's a lot like, to me, he's a lot like the Apostle Paul, these early apostles. I mean, these guys in Acts chapter 5, they were beaten for what they were preaching.
Right.
They were thrown in prison for what they were preaching. I like what they say in verse 41 and 42 of Acts chapter 5. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. They were counted worthy to suffer. They were counted worthy to be beaten for what they believed. If it came down to it, for any of us men in this room, that we were going to be taken out and beaten and shot for our belief, would we go through with it?
Right. Go ahead, bro. Right.
You might be nodding your head saying, yeah, I can do that. But if somebody walked in here with a gun, pointed it to your head and said,
right,
all you got to do is recant. All you got to do is say, I don't believe, and we'll let you go free. How many of us would be willing to stand there and say, nope, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's my Lord and Savior. Shoot me. Send me to heaven if you want. I wonder how many of us would really be willing to do that. I wonder if there'd be any men in this church or in my church that would run out the door screaming and yelling and crying like a girl. I'm sorry if that offends you. I'm not apologizing. I just wonder how many of us would really be able to take some severe persecution. I believe persecution is coming. Thank God we're not going through the tribulation period. I'm still pre-trib rapture. I'm still a 7-year. Hope I'm not saying something. Okay. Hey, we got churches nowadays just going mid-trib, pre-wrath. They're doing all kinds of weird things. I'm still pre-trib. I'm still 7-year tribulation period. I believe that with all my heart. I ain't a changing.
Good.
Hopefully you don't either.
Yeah.
The persecution is coming.
Yeah.
And we may get some persecution before the tribulation period.
Oh, yeah.
Going to be able to go through it?
Help.
Or are we just going to start crying and running or what? Are we men or what are we?
Challenges.
Are we? Can we be considered a New Testament man?
Yeah.
I have to ask myself: Am I a New Testament man? Would I be able to go through what these guys went through? You read about Stephen, what he went through there. I mean, he preached the paint off the, if there was a wall there. I mean, he just went through the entire history of the Jewish nation of Israel. He gets down to the end and he just says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. And they're resisting the Holy Ghost, and he's telling that. And they just pick up a bunch of stones and start hauling them at him. But he doesn't scream and yell and cry and run away. And they stone Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Did you notice that he kneeled down?
Yeah.
I didn't see anywhere, and I could be wrong. I don't think they tied him up. I think they just started throwing stones at him. He could have gotten away if he wanted to, probably. He stood there and he took it.
Yeah.
He just kneeled down and prayed while they were stoning him. Would you and I be able to do that? We need some New Testament men today. We need them in our churches. We need them in our pews. We need them teaching Sunday school. We need them preaching sermons. We need them leading the churches. That's what we need today. We need New Testament men. The question is, are you a New Testament man today? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you, Lord, for bringing me here. It's been a blessing to be with these men tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. Lord, I just want to thank you for that death on the cross and what you went through for us. We have so much tonight to be thankful for and grateful for. I praise you and thank you, Lord, for that. We see a lot of scar stories in the Bible, Lord, but yours means so much to us. Because you did that for us. You did that because you loved us so much, and you love us today. You want to see souls saved. You want to see us living for you. You want us to be the men that you want us to be. And oh God, I pray that you would help us to be the men that you want us to be. I pray, God, we'd be the New Testament men that we ought to be. Lord, we need your help tonight. We need your Holy Spirit tonight. We need you to be working in our lives and hearts. Father, bless this time. I believe we ought to have an invitation. Father, I pray that you bless it. Speak to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Brother, I'll turn it over to you. You can do the invitation however you see fit.
Well, there's a challenge. I think I'll continue to be